In our first reading today, we hear of the appointment of the first seven deacons and their ordinations as well. But what we're seeing in there is also the apostles helping to show us what our priority must be. The apostles, they seem to be getting a bit frustrated because they say it is not right for us to neglect the word of God to serve at table. Now, you talk to any priest about this time of year, and he really identifies with that line. It's a busy month. But the apostles recognize they're called to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And if they're going to do that, if they're going to spend their time doing that, then how can they take care of these other very valid concerns that people have that deserve attention? So they appoint these other men, these deacons, to go take care of these worldly concerns. But they're helping us to recognize what the first and most important duty of the church is, and that is to worship God, to spend time in his presence. And believe it or not, right after this episode in the Acts of the Apostles, that's when the church starts exploding in growth, going all around the world. Because now proper order is there. The apostles are spending their time in prayer, getting close to the Father, asking for him to send his Spirit into this church, which he has left on the world. And they have these other men, these deacons and the Christians that have already come to them, going out into the world, doing all of these good works. But it begins with that encounter and that worship of our Father in heaven. In the second reading, we hear about this holy temple built by living stones. These holy people who are God's living stones. They've been chosen to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation. They've been chosen to come out of the darkness and be in the light. But also to be this rock that will make people stumble. Perhaps so that they can recognize that there's something more important than the things of this world. So these living stones to be built up into a spiritual house, perhaps the same house to which Jesus Christ invites us all in the gospel. He says, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places, and if there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you?" In fact, he's going to prepare a place for us so that he can come and bring us back to himself. He's inviting us not just to know him, but to join him for all of eternity. And then he ups the ante by saying, if you know me, you know the Father. So not only are we going to spend eternity with Christ, but with his Father, who created each of us out of love. We are those chosen people of whom St. Peter spoke, who are those living stones that build up this house of God. We are those chosen people called to be a holy priesthood and a holy nation to bring God into the world, to spread that light into the world. We are those chosen to follow Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. By the way, Thomas, right? Master, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? You know, the apostles, I'm really glad they're in the gospel because every time they ask a question, I'm like, oh good, it's not just me. Especially St. Peter. He asked the same questions I would, which maybe says too much about me, right? But we are those chosen people called to follow Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life, called to follow him to the Father, the one way to the Father. We have been called to bring that light of Christ into the world, and we receive that light from the worship of God. The worship of God is what brings all of the readings together today, what helps them make sense. because we become transformed into living stones in the temple of God, worshiping him as a holy nation, bringing his light into the world when we allow our lives to be transformed by God. And that happens when we come together as a community and worship him as one. Yes, we are definitely called to serve those in this world who are poor, vulnerable, all of those things. But the reason we can do that, and the life and the love that we can bring to those people, it comes from our relationship with God. So without that worship of God, we have nothing to give. Christ even tells us that whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father. Elsewhere in Scripture, we hear that with God, all things are possible. So take, for example, some of these incredible things that have happened since Christ went back to his Father and sent his Holy Spirit into the world. The sacraments. We see the sacraments so often, they can become very commonplace to us if we're not really thinking about it. But what happens in confession? Father Reginald Garrigou Lagrange, he's passed away some years ago, but a very intelligent Dominican scholar, he said that in confession, he says, but even the raising of the dead to life, the miracle by which a corpse is reanimated with its natural life, is almost nothing in comparison with the resurrection of a soul, which has been lying spiritually dead in sin and has now been raised to the essentially supernatural life of grace. Now, if I step away from the theology speak that we love in seminary, what is that saying? It's saying that when Jesus raised Lazarus, that was nothing compared to what happens when sins are forgiven, hearts are restored, and eternal life is granted back to a person in the sacrament of confession. Human beings, we can do a lot to heal the body, but only God can heal the soul. Every confession is a miracle. St. Augustine similarly says that the justification of the ungodly is something greater than the creation of heaven and earth, greater even than the creation of the angels. That's quite a thing to say, that those who have their eternal life restored to them in confession are like, it's not just that their sins are forgiven. God takes that person and glorifies them and welcomes them into his home. It's incredible. And it's not just confession, but the Eucharist, for example, this extraordinary miracle by which we get to participate and share and partake in the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. We receive his divine life while we are still on this earth. When we receive the Eucharist, we're joined in communion with God himself, but also with each other. The Eucharist is, in fact, that glue that keeps us, the living stones of God's house, together. Some even say that the Eucharist is quite literally the sacrament that makes the church one church throughout the world, because the Eucharist is what binds us together as one, as living stones of the holy temple of God, where there is a place for us for all eternity. In just the sacraments, we see these amazing and incredible works, but it's not just them. In addition to the sacraments, look around the world and the difference that Christianity has made. Christ himself, during his life, probably ministered to what? A couple of thousand people, just because of the logistics of the age, right? It was a lot harder to move around 2,000 years ago. A lot harder to transmit your message. But look at what has happened since. There's 2 billion Christians in the world. His message has gone to the ends of the earth. Sorry, I was thinking maybe even to the moon, but I'm not sure, actually. That's what happens when you have a nerdy engineer preaching to you. He thinks about the moon sometimes. Anyways, there's billions of Christians on this world following Jesus Christ, who is the way, and the truth and the life, bringing that light into the world. But it all starts right here when we join together in worship of our God. And so today, let's praise God with all of our hearts. Let's thank him for these incredible gifts he's given us. And let's truly give ourselves to our Lord today as we participate in the Eucharist, as we participate in this beautiful gift God's given us, where we come together and worship God.